folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Studio 2012 with another Watchman video broadcast. I'm going to read you a couple of news stories. Came out just recently. Some things going on in the religious realm. And we're going to talk about politics. We're going to talk about religion. We're going to talk about economics here. We're going to find out what's driving this goal of bringing everybody together. Everybody under one big, gigantic umbrella. What's driving that? Let's read these stories here. Convert priest thrilled to host Pope and Archbishop of Canterbury. Rome, Italy, March 9th, 2012. Catholic convert Father Peter Hughes prefers to describe himself as, quote, an Anglican who is now in full communion with Peter. Of course, he means St. Peter, the Vatican, the Pope, and all this. Father Hughes was received into the Catholic Church in the year 2000 after many years as an Anglican vicar in his native Australia and in England. This weekend, he will experience his life come full circle as he hosts both Pope Benedict and Anglican Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams. The two religious leaders will pray Vespers together to mark the 1,000th anniversary of the monastic Camaldolese Order, which has overseen San Gregorio since the mid-1500s. All right, so we have an Anglican, which is Church of England vicar, who left the Church of England, went to become a Catholic priest, and now he is with the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Pope as they all join together and hold hands and sing Kumbaya and have these little prayers together. They're all coming together. They're forgetting about this King Henry VIII thing when he said, I don't like Britain, I don't like the Vatican anymore, and so we're going to form their own church. There was a schism, a division. They were sort of parted asunder, but now they're all joining back together again. Have you noticed that kind of thing going on? It's not just with the Roman Catholic Church, it's everywhere. Here's this story. Christian churches together in the USA group formed to promote unity. For years, advocates for greater unity among Christian churches have wrung their hands amid a talk of an ecumenical winter. I want you to notice the seasonal language here. I want you to think about what we've learned so far. Albert Pike talks about it a lot here in Morals and Dogma. This idea of a God who died, and the wintertime represents his burial, but the springtime represents his resurrection. No, he's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about another Jesus, one that was murdered, that was killed, but now he's going to be resurrected again. We're gonna see how exactly that works. We're gonna see the story behind what's going on here. But anyway, they're talking about an ecumenical winter, which means that the ecumenical movement just sort of is lying dormant right now. But listen to what else they say. At a recent CCT meeting in Memphis, Tennessee, 85 Christians, Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, white, and non-white, made pilgrimages to historic sites of the civil rights movement. I would like to think of it as a, quote, ecumenical spring, and that we do not yet know what will break forth, said the Reverend Stephen J. Sidorek, Jr., ecumenical staff officer of the United Methodist Church. I think that there's the potential for the ecumenical movement to be more alive than it's ever been because it will be more inclusive, the ecumenical movement. You say, what is the ecumenical movement? I don't understand that. I'll explain that here in a little bit. I'm going to explain to you what's driving all of the nations of the world to come together. I'm going to explain to you what's driving all of the currencies in the world to be done away with a new global currency. This is not conspiracy theory. These are things that are actually going on. I'm going to explain to you what spirit is driving and compelling all of the churches to get together. But let's go back to the time before the flood. I'm going to use the character of Osiris. Now, he goes by many names, and there's a reason why Osiris goes by many names, and I'll explain that. We're going to talk about Osiris, Isis, and they had a baby by the name of Horus. And Isis goes by many names, and Horus goes by many names, and many different mythologies all around the world that are basically talking about the identical thing. Let's go back to the time before the flood, and let me explain it to you in the Egyptian myth. You've heard of Osiris, the sun god. You've probably heard of Isis. I remember as a child growing up in the 70s watching Saturday morning cartoons, and one of the cartoons was all about the mighty Isis, a woman who found this sacred amulet, the Ankh. And now she has the power. She has the power of the rising sun to turn into this goddess. And she flies around and saves people from the bad guys. I used to watch that stuff. Now I get it. Now I know what it's all about. So we have Osiris. He was the sun god. I want you to think of he was a god that lived in the heavenly realms. I want you to picture that, okay? And then we have Isis. Oh, she was beautiful. She was an earthly woman. She was sort of a daughter of men. The Bible talks about in Genesis 6 that there were the sons of God, the heavenly realm angelic beings, and there were the daughters of men. And the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair. They were pretty. They were beautiful. I'll show you the scripture here in a little bit. But Osiris was a god who fell in love with Isis. Now, Osiris's brother, this is how the myth goes. It doesn't quite sound right to me, but this is how the myth goes. Osiris's brother was jealous, and he said, you know, I'm going to kill Osiris. And he did. He murdered his own brother, and he put him in a wooden coffin. Some say it was pine. The druids say it was oak or whatever it was. But he hid him in a wooden box, okay, just a wooden box. And he put him in there, and he put him in the Nile River, which was noted for flooding a lot. Now, I want you to think of a story in the Bible that has to do with the flood, because we're going to see this all going to make sense here in a little bit. Isis, who is weeping over her dead husband, she is weeping, she is crying, she is lamenting, she is mourning over the dead body of her husband. She finds the box. And she brings him out and she resurrects him after the flood. She brings him back to life again. And then Osiris's brother says, you know what? I'm going to kill him for good. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut him up in pieces. So here's what happened. Osiris and Isis came back together after the flood and they produced a child. His name was Horus. Horus would be like a hybrid child between the gods and the human women. That's who Horus represents. And now Osiris's brother, Set, I believe, or Typhon, depending on which myth you read, found Osiris again, murdered him. But this time he said, I'm not going to let Isis bring him back to life again. So what Typhon did was he took his body, he and 72 conspirators with him. I want you to think of that number. It's kind of important. 72 conspirators with Typhon took the body of Osiris and cut it up in 14 different pieces and then scattered that body all throughout the earth. Okay? So he says Isis will never be able to put him back together again. I want you to think of a little children's nursery rhyme called Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. I know this sounds silly, but it actually has everything to do. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And so Isis now wants to bring her husband back to life, but she's got to find all the pieces. Now, here's where it kind of gets interesting. We're going to get into a symbol here in a minute. Isis wants to put the pieces of Osiris back together so Osiris can be the one true god, the one. Okay, so she goes throughout the world and she finds 13 of the pieces. It's not quite ready for him to live again. There's like one part that's missing. Now, I will just say it like this, and you can look this up if you don't know what it means. She couldn't find his phallus. She couldn't find that. So what she did was she made her own. Okay, and pieced him back together, the 13 pieces that she found, with the 14th piece, which represented his phallus. It was called an obelisk. And now, see, that's her journey. That's her goal, is to piece together the missing pieces of Osiris and put him back together again so that he once again could be the sun god who rules over planet Earth. That's what she wants. She wants her husband to be the one. There was a movie came out in the late 90s with Jet Li called The One, and it's an interesting film. I watched this thing because it's interesting because here we have a character who kills everybody else so that he can be the one. And incidentally, at the end of the movie, He ends up being the god or the king of a world called Hades. Well, that's hell. That's the underworld. That's the same story that we see in the scriptures. Same story we see with Osiris. You remember the Matrix movie. Neo, hello, Neo. Neo finds out from the architect. Now, the architect is a Freemasonic term referring to the great architect of the universe. The architect has summoned Neo, who Neo finds out that he, and he's constantly referred to in this movie as the one. He finds out that he's actually the remainder of a mathematical equation that's slightly out of balance. And so he finds out that he is the one. And so the idea of the one is that he represents the resurrection of Osiris, the sun god. He actually represents the resurrection of the Antichrist in the last days. I want you to think of how the Bible talks about these things. Let's go back now. Let's go to the scriptures. And let's let the scriptures make sense of this scattered myth that really doesn't make a lot of sense. Let's make sense of it from the scriptures. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. We've talked about in several videos how the exact number of words that the devil speaks to Eve in the Garden of Eden was 46 words. There's a reason why. We'll see it. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, the goal and the aim of Isis and Osiris together, coming together, is so that there is the ability for human beings to now be joined together with the gods of this world, like the sun god, the moon god. You have all these gods out there in the stars. The goal of, let's say, the New World Order is to turn men into gods. So this was first seeded in the Garden of Eden. Then in Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6 is about these hybrids. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, that would be Osiris and Typhon and all these gods, they saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So the daughters of men would be represented by Isis or Ashtaroth or Ishtar or Venus. Incidentally, all of these goddesses have everything to do with fertility and the fact that they can give birth. But they cannot give birth by themselves. They must have their god partners. This is why Osiris wanted to put not only all of, this is why Isis wanted to put all of Osiris together, but she has to have that 14th missing part in order for it to work. Kind of get that, okay? So anyway, so the sons of God took the daughters of men and they made wives out of them. Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. Now we'll stop right here. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. He's talking about the flood. Also after the flood. Now remember, Isis and Osiris were together, he was murdered, and then you have the flood. After the flood, she resurrects them, they come back together again and produce a child. So, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men of old, which were of old, men of renown. And so in every civilization, in every culture on the earth, you have the story of the gods and the women coming together and forming these hybrids, the giants, the titans, the immortals, as it were. Okay, that movie just came out here a while back. And so now we skip forward after the flood, and we have a character by the name of Nimrod. Now, I think Nimrod probably corresponds with Osiris. There is some, and I don't know if I believe this or not, but there's some of the mythology that actually says that Nimrod was a giant. We know, according to the Bible, that Nimrod was the first king over all the earth. Nimrod set up the original world order. Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, the Bible says, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter. Now, if we were to compare, stop right here, if we were to compare Genesis chapter 10 with Genesis chapter 6, we know that the hybrids, the giants, according to Genesis chapter 6, were mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Here in Genesis chapter 10, it might be that the Bible is alluding to the fact that Nimrod was one of those mighty men of old, a man of renown. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. I like that phrase, before the Lord, because God said, "You shall have no other gods before me." Nimrod was taking the place of God here on the earth. Even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. So we have Nimrod, who might very well have been one of these hybrids. He was definitely a king. He built the first world order after the flood. He built these four cities. One of them was the kingdom of Babel, or the kingdom of Babylon. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to start piecing this together. I hope you're following with me so far. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now, I may not necessarily understand and believe all the myths that Manly Hall talks about, that Albert Pike talks about. One thing I definitely believe is what's in this Bible right here. So Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and one speech. Now, I want to show you this. The whole earth. You see, I kind of believe, you know, I looked at a globe one time, and I had a school teacher point this out to me one time, that South America just seems to fit in to Africa if you were like slide them together. And I'm going, wow, it does look like they were fitted together. Let's take that concept. The evolutionists and the geologists, they call it Pangaea. This idea of Pangaea, that at one time, all of the scattered land masses of the world were actually fitted together at one time. Let's see if we can find that in the scriptures. We go back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, and notice that the Bible says the whole earth. The whole earth. The earth, if you go back to Genesis 1, you'll see that God called the dry land earth, and the waters he called the sea. So the word earth refers to the dry land, and according to Genesis chapter 11, it looks like that it was whole, that it was together. Now, I'll give you a little bit more biblical evidence to show you this here in just a little bit. But let's go back to the story of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, verse 3. Let's see what happened. They said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And I want you to notice that I've underlined the words that the people of the world said. Now, I want you to think of what the devil said to Eve, and we have 46 words. Now, I want you to think of what the people of the earth are now saying. They said one to another, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be, and I want you to notice this, scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Are you following with me here? I want you to think of the similarity here between what they're wanting in Babel, what Nimrod wants, what the world, the whole earth wants. They don't want to be scattered. They don't want to be broken up. I'll show you why they don't want that here in a little bit. But I want you to get this. Here's what the Bible, I believe, is telling us. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. That number one, that at one time on the earth there was a single landmass. A lot of geologists think that there was. I think, according to the scripture, there was. We know that, number two, there was a single language. Now, the Bible says that there was a single language. I was actually looking at a college textbook on etymology one time, and I couldn't believe my eyes. The person who wrote this textbook said that most etymologists agree that somewhere around 5,000 years ago, there was a common language in the earth. And I went, that is exactly, not only exactly what the Bible says, but it's exactly the time frame that the Bible gives it. Somewhere around 5,000 years ago, a common language. So we know that there was one landmass. We know that there was a common language. We know that the peoples of the world were gathered together in these four cities, which was this single one world kingdom over all the earth. It was in the land of Shinar, or it's called Sumeria now. You might have seen some of the works of Zechariah Sitchin and others who talk about ancient Sumeria. I think they put way too much stock in these Sumerian writings. The Sumerian writings actually mirror the perfection that you see in the scriptures. And so there would have been, we have all the people gathered together, we have one landmass, we have one kingdom, everybody speaking the same language. So you would have had one single mystery religion that survived after the flood, the mystery religion of the sons of the gods, the sons of God and the daughters of men coming together to make these hybrids. And these giants probably had advanced knowledge, advanced technology. Think of the story of Atlantis. Atlantis was this great civilization, and all of a sudden it sank under a flood. The story of Atlantis can be seen clearly in the story of Noah's flood in the scriptures. And the idea is that Atlantis is going to rise again from the depths one of these days. I want you to think about that. So anyway, single mystery religion revived after the flood. We know that the giants were produced once again after the flood. And so now we have the effort in Babel. I want you to get this. We have men who are of low estate. God said he made them lower than the angels. And the devil promised Eve in the Garden of Eden that they would be elevated to godhood. So we have this mystery religion in Babel that exists. They're trying to build a city and a tower and a name for mankind, a single name for mankind, a name, and a tower that will rise up to put man or elevate man from his low estate to a higher realm. It's always been the goal of mankind all throughout history to be able to rise up some way, somehow, to a higher elevation. And that's what the Tower of Babel was. It was actually a religious idea, of elevating low man to that of godhood. Now, God sees this in Genesis chapter 11. And I want you to pay close attention to what God did. We're going to focus on this, and this is going to be sort of the focus of what we're talking about. Genesis chapter 11, verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. There's that number there. And they have all one language, and this they began to do. They started it. They didn't finish it. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. So God says in Genesis 11, verse 7, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord, look at the word here, scattered. Now stop right here. Think about what happened to the body of Osiris once he was resurrected after the flood. What happened? He was cut in pieces, and those pieces were scattered. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, which is the dry ground, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. And I want to stop right here. I like this because some words just make sense, okay? Because when a little baby goes, if we were to put that in word, it would be Babel. See how simple that is? Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So now, I want you to watch this. Okay, remember Typhon or Set, who represented that which cut the body of Osiris, along with his 72 conspirators, cutting the body and scattering it all over the earth. We go back to Genesis chapter 10, because I want you to see what God's doing here. Here we have everybody of the earth gathered together. They are one people. They're in one kingdom. They speak one language. They have one mystery religion. And they have one goal, and that is, we're going to be gods. Okay? That's their goal. God is going to scatter them. Notice in Genesis chapter 10, verse 32, Genesis chapter 10 actually enumerates and gives by name all of the families that came out of Shem, Ham, and Japheth after the flood. It mentions all of them by name. I counted all of those names and all of those lineages in Genesis chapter 10. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations and their nations. And by these were the nations, look at the word, divided in the earth after the flood. You know how many nations there were? You know how many is enumerated in Genesis chapter 10? Exactly 72. So the myth can be found right here in the truth of the scripture. So I want you to think, the 72 different nations, the different types of people, the races, as it were. There are three major races on the earth. There's Mongoloid, Negroid, and Caucasoid. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You have sub-races, which are mixtures of those three races together. And you have them listed in Genesis chapter 10, and that number is 72. And God took those peoples, and he divided them by race. Then, in Genesis chapter 10, verse 25, notice this. This is, the Bible mentions a fellow by the name of Peleg. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth. Remember what the earth means. According to Genesis 1, it is the dry land. For in his days was the earth, the dry land, divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. So I want you to get this picture. Here you remember Pangaea. All of the land masses, all of the earth is whole. It's together. It's one. So here's what God did. God took, I want you to get this picture here, okay? God took, after Babel, when they're starting to build, you have everybody together. After when God came down and he confused them, he decided to scatter and break in pieces and cut asunder and separate all of the peoples of the earth. And here's how he did it. Number one, he did it by language. All of a sudden, these two people working together, hey, hand me that brick there. And all of a sudden, this guy here is going, Sprechen Sie Deutsch? Or something like that. And all of a sudden now, they can't understand one another. God scattered them by their languages. So you can imagine what's going on here. Now they figure out that they can't speak all the same language. So they start moving away from another. And people are joining together in groups who do what? They speak the same language. Okay? Then the Bible says that God separated them by family lines, by races. And if you look at this now, if you just look at the earth even as it is now, you have some races that live in one, predominantly in one area of the earth. You have some races that live predominantly in another area of the earth and some that live in another. So God divided them, first of all, by language. He divided them by tribes or by nations or by family lineage. So more than likely, people of a certain family, let's say of the Hamites, they all trace their language and their so on back to a common ancestor. So God is dividing them by language, by family group, and then one day in the days of a man by the name of Peleg, and he was named this for this reason, that something happened after the flood, and now that they've all divided up by tribe, by family, and by language, now some cataclysmic event happens, and now the land masses are being scattered all throughout the face of the whole planet. So the myth of Osiris is actually based upon the truth of the scripture. Osiris represents the divinity. Let me put it this way. Gnosticism says there's a divine spark in every human being. Okay, and it's awaiting wholeness to make that spark come together to a full flame. That's the picture of the Antichrist. So the body of Osiris, the dead god, has been, and his mystery religion has been cut asunder and cut in pieces and scattered all over the earth. That's why in Egypt he's called Osiris. In Israel he was called Baal. In other places he's called Adonis or Apollo or just whatever name based upon family group or language. He's called these different names. Isis is Isis in Egypt, but she's Ashtaroth somewhere else, and she's Ishtar over here, and she's Venus over here, and she's Diana over here. But the book of Acts says that Diana actually is worshipped throughout all the earth. They're just calling her different names. So the mystery religion, and the reason why we have so many religions in the world, like Christianity and Judaism and Jainism and Sikhism and Muslim and Buddhism and all of these other different religions, Satanism, is the fact that the one mystery religion that was in force in Babel was cut in pieces and scattered by language, by tribe, by people, all over the earth. Isn't it amazing that when you look in Egypt, you find pyramids? When you go to South America, what do you find? Pyramids. They look different, but they're pyramids. When you're in Egypt, you find out that Osiris is the sun god. When you go to Mexico, you find out you have a god by the name of Quetzalcoatl, and guess what he is? He's the sun god. In Japan, they worship the sun god. In China, they worship the sun god. In Africa, they worship the sun. Everybody's worshiping the sun god, but they do it in different ways and in different fashions. This is because God did what he said throughout the scriptures that he was going to do to his enemies. He was going to cut them in pieces and scatter them. Let me show you what the scripture says. Exodus chapter 15, verse 4. Notice what the Bible says. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. Think about the flood. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Look at what the Bible's saying here. Exodus 29, verse 16. Here's what God told the Israelites to do to all their sacrifices, like a ram or a goat or a bull or anything like that. Anytime one of these beasts, think about that, a beast, was laid upon the altar, here's what God told them to do. Thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar, and thou shalt, look at here, cut the ram in pieces and watch the inwards of him and his legs and so on. Verse 18, and thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor of an offering made by fire unto the Lord. I want you to think about the Antichrist being cut in pieces. Think about Osiris. The Antichrist cut in pieces, and he's condemned to the pit, which is hell. It's on fire. So we have a picture of that right here in the law. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 32. Notice this. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Agag represented the adversary king to God's people. He was the enemy of God's people. That's who Agag is. Let's see what Samuel said had to happen to Agag. The Bible says, and Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Look at 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. In fact, before I read this, I want you to remember something. That there was a symbol given to the Israelites. They complained in Numbers, in the book of Numbers, they complained before God, they moaned. And they cried out against the Lord, and they were complaining. And God sent serpents in to bite them all. And they cried unto the Lord once again, and they wanted to be saved. And God told Moses to do this. And Moses put a brazen serpent upon a pole, upon a rod. And he said, when they look upon that symbol there, they shall live. That symbol was a symbol of the cross of Jesus Christ. For Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So that serpent in the wilderness, think of the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, think about the enemy of God. Okay, and they're looking upon, what they're seeing is the serpent representing sin and this adversary of God being crucified on the cross. But that once they did that, the Israelites kept the brazen serpent. I want to show you what they did. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, the Bible says, he removed the high places, this is concerning Hezekiah, and break the images, and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. They had taken that brazen serpent, and they were worshiping it as their god. And what did Hezekiah do? He took it and he broke it up in little bitty pieces. By the way, that serpent on a pole, we've used that in our video, Jesus Christ DNA in the Holy Bible. We've referenced this before, that it's interesting that your DNA strand looks like two snakes coiling around. Okay? You see this symbol of the brazen serpent on a pole looking like DNA. I want you to think about the idea that you, it's interesting that you have two serpents winding around a pole and they look like DNA. And just as God has cut his enemy, his adversary in pieces and scattered him, God took mankind in the days of Babel and scattered him all throughout the face of the earth. But Isis, I want you to think about it, she's trying desperately to bring everybody back together again, to put all the pieces together. That's where we're going with this video. Psalm chapter 72, verse 4. That's interesting. He shall judge the poor of the people, and he shall save the children of the needy, and he shall, look at here, break in pieces the oppressor. Psalm 89. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces. As one that is slain, thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. Notice how he mentions Rahab again, Isaiah 51, verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days. Stop right here. Okay? In other words, as in the ancient days. God did it once. He's going to have to do it again. As in the ancient days, in the generations of old, art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? All throughout the scriptures, the devil's referred to as the dragon, the serpent, Leviathan. Now he's called Rahab here, and the Bible says that God cut him in pieces at Babel when he divided and parted asunder all of humanity, scattered them by language, scattered them by family, by race, by color, by eye slant. He scattered them all over the earth. Then he scattered the earth and separated them out. And you hear this call about one world, one world, one world. I flew on American Airlines last year and went from United States, Chicago, to London, to Nairobi, Kenya, and I saw the American Airlines logo, one world. What's up with that? Why is it all has to be one world now? This is because ISIS, and let me tell you who ISIS is. Her name is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, and her goal is to revive her beast husband, the dying God, who's been cut asunder, to revive him. And she knows that she has to put his body all back together and make it as one again. I hope this is starting to make sense to you. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 9. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. I'm going to stop right here. See what God's saying here? If you associate yourselves, you bring yourselves together like they did in Babel, God says, I'm going to cut you in pieces. Look what he says. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and you shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Notice it says it twice. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. And so God's watching. He watched what was going on in the days of Babel. He is watching what's going on now. They assembled together. Their goal was to stay together and make a name and turn men into gods. Now that same goal applies. Isis is Mystery Babylon the Great, and she right now is in the process of bringing all of the nations together, all of the money together. We'll see why in a minute. And all of the religions of the world that have been scattered from Babylon, she's going to bring them all back together again. She's going to take the pieces that have been scattered, put them all back together again so her son could be resurrected, so her son could live. Let's look at political unity. All right. We have the Tower of Babel. Okay. We have the Tower of Babel, and at Babel and at Babylon, they were scattered all over the place. Okay? So in the book of Daniel, you remember he's talking about the three kingdoms and then the fourth one. The first kingdom was the Babylonian Empire. And Nebuchadnezzar looks out upon all this and he writes a letter to all peoples, nations, and tongues and all of this stuff. He's writing a letter because his kingdom represented an attempt at bringing all the people of the earth back together under one particular ruler. And it didn't work. Didn't last, okay, because God broke it in pieces again. Then you have Alexander the Great, who with the Grecian Empire was once again trying to conquer the world and bring all of the empires and nations together under his reign. And it was broken all in pieces again. Then you have the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, here again, all the Caesars that reigned over the Roman Empire, their goal was to expand Rome and have it actually, Rome actually conquer all of the world and there be one kingdom and one world and one ruler so that everybody's joined back together again. And it didn't work. There was all broken in pieces again. You have the remnants of the old Roman Empire sitting everywhere. But then Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 that there's going to be a fourth kingdom represented by the image that he saw. It's going to be in Daniel chapter 2 verse 40. Here's how he describes this fourth kingdom. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Now he's going to explain to you what the iron and the miry clay mixed together represents. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, here it is. They shall mingle themselves with what? The seed of men. Man's DNA that looks like serpents on a pole wrapped around there. Okay? You're starting to get the picture here. It's the gods, the fourth kingdom, who are going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. We're going to try to join everybody back together again to be this one singular unit God so that we can kick the real God off of his throne and rule over all the planet. And that's what this fourth kingdom represents. We talked about Babylon being an attempt to pull that off, and it didn't work. Greece, an attempt to pull that off, and it didn't work. Rome, an attempt to make it work, and it still doesn't work. You go back to the early 1900s, after World War I, Woodrow Wilson was one of these that led the charge on this. You remember the League of Nations. I always think their emblem was pretty interesting, that of a pentagram. Kind of gives you an idea of what Lucifer said in Isaiah 14, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. That's what the Tower of Babel was all about. I will be like the Most High. And the logo for the League of Nations, the League of Nations was, let's try to get all of the nations, instead of us fighting and scattering ourselves, let's all come together. Woodrow Wilson actually helped form this, President of the United States. And he gave a speech, and this is interesting, because when I saw this number, I'm going, yeah, I think this is part of it. Here is a copy of the newspaper, the San Luis Obispo Daily Telegram. Germany asks peace on Wilson's 14 points. See, Woodrow Wilson got up and made a speech on 14 reasons why we need to bring the world together and have all the nations united as one. 14 points. That's the same number that the body of Osiris was scattered all over the earth. And Wilson said, let's try to put him back together. Remember, there's a spirit, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. She actually has made all the kings and all the leaders of the world drunken with the wine of her fornication. And so Mystery Babylon, in the 1900s, trying to bring all of the nations back together as one, called the League of Nations. League of Nations was, it was a farce, it was a joke, it didn't work. Okay? And so we had World War II. And after World War II, we had the world saying, let's try it again. It didn't work with Babylon, didn't work with Greece, didn't work with Rome, didn't work with the League of Nations. Let's try it again. Maybe it'll work this time. So now we have the United Nations. I want you to look at their logo. Their logo is pretty interesting. United Nations represents all of the nations getting together. United Nations Security Council actually claims to have sovereignty over all the members of the United Nations. Whatever the Security Council says, that's what happens. So if the Security Council gets together and says, yeah, let's go to war against Iraq, then the United States and all the nations have to go to get a war. They're all acting or trying to act as one. They're trying to undo what God did. God scattered him. Said, you have your own nations here, there, and everywhere. They're all trying to come back together. Look at the logo, the United Nations. I want you to notice that you have, it looks like the world divided up in pieces. Actually, There are 32 of these sections on the globe, and the 33rd one in the middle. If you've seen our, well, here, Manly Hall, right here. The number 33 is the number for the beast, the Antichrist, the king of the bottomless pit. That's one of his numbers. And so it has everything to do with joining the world together so this guy can be king. But I want you to look at the branches, okay, the laurels that are surrounding the United Nations logo. On the left, you have a laurel with 14 leaves. On the right, you have a laurel with 14 leaves. That represents the scattered body of Osiris. They're trying to put it back together in political unity so that the beast can rule over all the nations of the earth. He's not going to be satisfied until he has them all. You remember, we've talked about this in several videos. Moses and Joshua, when they went into the promised land, do you know who they had to fight? They had to fight kings. One of them was Og, a giant, a hybrid. They actually had to fight 33 of these kings to get the land. Are you getting where I'm going? You remember in the days of one of the kings of Israel, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, joined together with 32 other kings, that's 33, to try to destroy God's people. They are the adversaries. They tried it once, it didn't work. They tried it again, it didn't work. And I'll tell you what I think. I think all of the nations of the world are going to try to get together once again so they can beat God up. I'm going to show you at the end of this video that it won't work. There it is, the logo of Freemasonry. It is things joined together as one body, and that number 33, you see the crown also as well. That's that symbol of the United Nations bringing all of the scattered nations together, rebuilding back the political body of Osiris so that he can be king once again. Freemasonry actually has, as part of their logo, I want you to notice the all-seeing eye in the triangle, the Ouroboros, the snake biting its own tail. Let me tell you what Albert Pike says that is. The serpent with its mouth open represents the daughters of men, the female. The serpent's tail represents the 14th missing part of Osiris, his phallus, joining together so they can give birth to a new world order. That's what that's about. And Freemasonry talks about equality, liberty, and fraternity. You know what fraternity is? Everybody is brothers and everybody is joined together. We are all united and consolidated together. Because the goal is that we can't accomplish it alone. We must all get together and have the power of one standing against the evil forces. That's what Masonry says. By the way, let me just throw this in here. I'm going to show you the logo of the International Brotherhood of Teamsters. Now, I want you to know this, I am not anti-union per se. Everybody's got to work. Everybody's got to have a job. And whether you have a non-union job or union job, it doesn't matter to me. But I want you to think about the focus of most unions, and this is throughout the world, is to consolidate all of their workers together so that they can accomplish a goal. And what I would tell you as born-again, Bible-believing Christians, it's okay to have a union job. It's okay to get union money. It's okay to have all this stuff. And there's nothing wrong biblically with it. If that's what they're going to do, then fine. You work your job and pay your and feed your family. But you don't always have to go along with everything they say. When they tell you to vote for so-and-so, you don't have to. When they tell you that you have to think a certain way, God gave you an individual brain to think how you want to think. Just keep that in mind. Now, the United Nations meets together in, not in France, not in Belgium, not in Germany, not in China, not in Tokyo. They meet together in New York City, in the United States of America. Because I want you to think about it. Francis Bacon actually believed that there was a continent. He knew about America, and he believed that America was going to be this continent where this new world order was going to be built. He called it Atlantis Rising. He wrote a little book called Atlantis Rising, and it was about the reemergence of the old world that was buried in the flood. Think of Osiris. And it was going to reemerge in this new continent that was to be called America, later the United States of America. And I want you to just look at history just for a second. When the United States formed, and I love my country, but I see some things here that starting to make sense. When the United States formed, they started out as 13 original colonies. We marked that on our flag with 13 stripes. Could that represent the 13 pieces of Osiris' body that was put back together in a political structure? Well, what about the missing piece? Well, we had the 13 colonies, but then we had a special designated area that was to be the capital of all of these 13 colonies. It was the 14th part. It was called Washington, District of Columbia. You know what Columbia represents? Columbia is a dove. You know what Columbia, the dove is the symbol for, guess who? Isis, the goddess, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's what the Columbia symbol is all about. So we have a district of Isis that represents the 14th part. And right smack dab in the middle of the District of Columbia is the 14th missing piece of Osiris, his phallus, the obelisk, Washington's monument. You even look on the great seal of the United States of America. Look up above the eagle's head. You have 13 stars, and they're joined together as one. You have 13 branches, 13 olive berries. You have 13 arrows banded together as one. If you look on the other side, Anuit Coeptus, Novus Ordo Seclorum. He favors the undertaking or the birth, Coeptus, birth, of a new world order. I want you to notice that on this pyramid, 1776, you have 13 rows of stones, and then you have the 14th row separated from the other 13. It's the all-seeing eye of guess who? Horus, who just happens to be the child of Isis and Osiris. By the way, Manly Hall points out that on the Great Seal of the United States, in those 13 rows of stones, guess how many stones you have? 72. So that is just an idea of what you're looking at when you're looking at why are these states, these several states, grouped together under a federal government. It represents joining them together under ISIS. And over time, our government has turned away from the states' rights now to the conglomeration of the federal. The federal now, Washington, D.C., wants to have total control over all of the separated states. She wants to, D.C., her, that spirit. By the way, she has a statue on top of the Capitol building. Okay? That spirit wants to join together all of the separated states into one giant conglomeration of states ruled over by the federal government. That's the spirit of ISIS working together. You get into terminology such as communitarianism. Oh, Barack Obama is a communitarianist. What does that mean? It's a first cousin to communism. And basically says in order for our country to be great, and you've heard Obama say things like this, in order for our country to be really, really, really great, what we have to do is we have to have everybody equal. You hear politicians like Barney Frank talk about wage equality. You know what that means? Everybody makes the same amount of money no matter what they do and no matter how much work they do. Everybody, they're trying to tell you now. That this actually is what works. Communitarianism says that nobody can succeed unless we all succeed together. Have you heard this in the religious realm? The community churches. I'll get to that in a little bit, but the idea behind communitarianism in the church says one Anglican, Episcopalian minister in the United States, a woman, actually said, she called it Ubuntu, which Barack Obama has used that phrase before, Ubuntu, which is an African term, which means we all get together. Okay, we're all in it together. This concept in the church actually says that no one can be saved unless we are all saved together. See, I don't think the Bible says that. I think the Bible says that if everybody else in the world is not going to follow God, you can. So I'm not in favor of this. I'm not for this. It's represented by the symbol of the fasces. Notice, and you've seen this before, right? On the back of a dime was the symbol of the fasces. It was these sticks, and they were all bundled together with this broadhead iron axe on it, like a battle axe. Okay? I actually see something in the scriptures that alludes to that. Here it is, you see it again. On the great seal, you have in the eagle's talons, you have all of the 13 arrows bundled together. These are weapons of warfare. In other words, unless we all unite together, we can't fight the battle. That's what that symbol represents. It's in the halls of Congress. Congress meets, and every time they open their doors and walk in the congressional halls, they're facing the symbol of the fasces, which basically means we can't win the war unless we're all joined together, and we join together so that the iron axe head can rule over us. There's a story in the Bible. I've wondered at this story for a long time, and I think now it kind of makes sense. I want you to remember the flood, something that was buried under the flood. Pharaoh and his armies representing the enemies being cut in pieces. Osiris in the flood. I want you to think about that because there's a story in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 5. These men were cutting down trees to build a house. But as one is felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. Think of something that falls, okay? Fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick. A stick. The bundles that's on the fasces is a bundle of sticks. Cut down a stick and cast it in thither. And the iron, think of the iron kingdom in Daniel chapter 2. The iron did do what? It rose up. We know that iron sinks. Think of the Titanic. It was made of iron and it sank. Okay? Think of the iron kingdom down at the bottom of the sea, buried under the ocean. John said in Revelation 13, "I saw a beast do what? Rise up out of the sea." He rose to the surface of the sea. And the iron did swim. The battle axe of the Antichrist, the king of the New World Order, he can only rise together when all the sticks have been finally bundled together. That's Isis gathering together the body of Osiris and putting them all back together so he could rule as one king over one whole earth under one mystery religion with one currency. We talked about the United Nations, the European Union. This has been worked on ever since World War II. The European Union joining all of the nations of Europe together. And I dealt with this before in the video that we did called The Babel Conspiracy concerning September 11th. I noticed this just blows me away. Let's go back to Babel. They were building a tower, which represented the man's elevation to godhood, which represent, let's make Osiris, the Antichrist, the beast, king over us once again, Nimrod, king over the entire world. But they left off building. It was unfinished. It was undone. And it's not all put together yet. You see that symbol of the old Tower of Babel. The European Union put their parliament building in Strasbourg, France, and the guy who designed it and the people said, "Yeah, that's exactly what we want right there." It looks exactly like the unfinished building of the Tower of Babel. You know what the EU is saying? We're gonna finish it. We're gonna put it all back together again. So all of the nations of Europe now, whether they have kings or prime ministers or whatever, they're gonna drop their sovereignty and give the sovereignty of their nation over, not to the single nation, but to the collective. If we all work together, think of what we can do. And you hear that out of politicians. You hear it out of ministers from all religions. Just think of what we can do. If we were all together, think of what we can do. That's the spirit of Mystery Babylon trying to rebuild the Tower of Babel once again. So that's political unity. So that's why you hear all of the nations. That's why Leon Panetta gets in front of Congress. And he is pretty adamant. I watched what he said at length. I listened to what he said. And Leon Panetta, Secretary of Defense of the United States of America, was pretty insistent that the United States Army, the military, which is supposed to be under the singular direction of Congress, and the executive, the chief executive of the United States, which is the president. Leon Panetta is basically saying, we'll do whatever the NATO alliance tells us to do, whatever we'll do whatever the United, if the United Nations tells us to go to Syria, that's what we're going to do. In other words, we now belong to the collective, our national sovereignty given to us by the Constitution doesn't mean anything anymore. That's why we see the Arab League, the Arab nations, 22 of them banding together, the European Union banding together. At some point, all of the nations are going to join together to be as one people once again so that the king can reign over them all. That's the Antichrist, the beast. Now let's deal with monetary unity. Why is money so important? I want you to think of Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and I've mentioned this before. Why? What is it, the one thing that harlots most love more than anything, including harlotry? Money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction. Think of the flood. The love of money. Drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. So all of the nations are going to get together. Why is it that all of the currencies have to get together? Because you cannot, I had a guy that I used to work for in construction. He was a good man, good Christian man, but he was a businessman. And he used to tell me, Mike, have you ever heard of the golden rule? This is when I was first working in construction and I didn't know anything. And I was young and full of myself and thought I could run everything by myself. And he said, Hoggard, have you ever heard of the golden rule? And I said, well, yeah, I think so. He said, he who has the gold rules. And I went, you know, that makes a lot of sense. And he was just kidding. He wasn't trying to desecrate the Bible or anything like that. But the idea was, is that you cannot control everybody unless you control all of their money. And this is about total control. And so every nation in the world, for some reason, has all had a different currency. That's all about to change. You have institutions such as the World Bank. Notice the scattered sections of the world being joined together. You have the International Monetary Fund joining all of the currencies of the world together. So you'll see news stories come out on Reuters and Drudge Report and WorldNet Daily and all these other news agencies throughout the world, because every time some people get together and meet and talk about money, they're always going to try to talk about how we need a singular global currency. And can it happen? Let's go back to the European Union. The European Union wasn't always called the European Union. It was called the European Common Market. They had as their goal, along with the political unity that they were forming, they had as their goal one single currency. Rather, instead of France using the franc and the Germans using the mark and the British using the pound and all of these others that are being used, instead of them using all of these other currencies, 50 years ago, the euro, which is the European currency, didn't exist. And just in 50 years' time now, when you go to Europe, that's what you have to use, a single common currency. You're going to hear them talk about a global currency, putting all of the money together for one big gigantic reason. See, it all goes back to the beast, Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. It's all about global currency unity. The beast knows that he cannot control everybody in the world unless he controls the money. Jesus alluded to that as well. When they asked him about paying taxes, Jesus picked up a coin and said, whose picture on this is on this coin? Whose inscription? And they said, Caesar. And then Jesus said, therefore render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. You see, you need to understand that if you're going to be the king, you have to control the money. And so Isis, this harlot woman, the one thing that she loves more than fornication is having all the money in the world. And as long as all the nations have scattered currency, she can't have it all. So they're going to join together all of the currencies of the world together. So we've looked at political unity, economic unity. Now we go back to those stories we talked about at the beginning where the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Pope are now getting along. The Pope is reconciled with the Greek Orthodox Church. They've welcomed the Jews in. They've welcomed the Muslims in. By the way, the Vatican. The Vatican seems to be pretty much the ringleader of joining all the religions together. And I'll talk about that in a little bit. I'll show you how that works here in a little bit. But I want you to think about this. We read those verses earlier that talked about the adversaries of God. And if you are adverse to God, if you're not really on God's side, even though you look religious, if you're not really on God's side, God scatters you and he confuses your language and he cuts you in pieces and he divides you up. Now, is it a goal of God to have everyone together as one? Yes. We'll see how that works in a little bit. It's not man's job, by the way, to bring all the religions together as one. We'll see from the scriptures that belongs to God and God alone. And there's one way in which to do it. So here's what happened. You have all these religious denominations jumping up. And here's what has happened, especially in the last 40 years. God has sent confusion amongst even the denominations and the churches. Why? Because they would not follow his ways. They actually became adverse to the gospel. So God said, I'm going to scatter you in pieces. You're not going to be holy anymore. You're going to be confused. Just exactly what I did at Babel. That's the spirit that I'm going to pour out to you. So you have, and I reference this a lot, you have multiple translations of the Bible. And let's not kid ourselves. They don't all say the same thing. If you compare one translation with another, and I don't care which two it is, they're not going to say the same thing. That's confusion, and that is not God's way. But God has sent that spirit of confusion into the denominations, into the churches, into the ministries. He sent a confusion of languages to them, so that they all don't speak the same thing. Notice Isaiah 20, chapter 1, verse 21. Notice, I read this years ago, and God just really dealt with me about this and helped me. How is the faithful city? I want you to think about a church or a denomination. At one time, they were right on with God. They were faithful. How is the faithful city become an harlot? What used to be the good guys, what used to be the good denominations, what used to be the good churches, the good ministries, they used to be faithful. Now they've harlotted themselves out against God, and as such, God scatters them and gives them confusion. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. God's word is what is dividing and scattering all of these different churches. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 2. Declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Stop. Stop right here. Publish. As in, publish a book. His word. Breaking in pieces. And say, Babylon is taken. Bel is confounded. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. I want you to think now about God taking what used to be the faithful city, the churches, the denominations, the ministries, and now using the Word of God itself to break them in pieces. Why? Because they have become a harlot against God. Jeremiah chapter 51. Remember the axe? Jeremiah 51 verse 20. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. And with thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid, and I will also break in pieces. Let me stop right here. Don't you look at what's happened in, let's say, just in American culture in the last 50 years since these new Bibles started coming out. Okay? Break in pieces, man and woman. Divorce rate has risen dramatically. Break in pieces, old and young. Starting in the 1960s, you have the generational division. The young were at odds against the oldness. And we're not going to follow the old people, man. We're going to be hippies. Peace. He's going to break in pieces the young man and the maid. In other words, young guys are not going to be looking at young girls anymore. They're going to be looking at young guys. And young girls are going to be looking at young girls. He broke them in pieces. And I was also break in pieces with the shepherd and his flock. All of the church unity disintegrating all over the place. And with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen. And with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. You see these military coups and all that. I mean, it's all happening right in front of our very eyes. God is using the axe of the New World Order, the fasces, to break in pieces everything that was at one because they were one behind God. And he's using these to break in pieces. Mystery Babylon's going to try to glue them all back together again. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. Remember the fourth kingdom? Part of iron, part of clay. They mingled themselves with the seed of men. Daniel says, thou sawest till that a stone that was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, and the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's the mountain of the Lord's house. In the last days it's going to be established. It's talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to throw this in here. I mentioned all the Bible translations. Okay? I want to show you how God works. When God is in something, he doesn't have to confuse it. He doesn't have to break it in pieces. When God is really in something, he blesses it and he makes it as one. Notice Adam and God parted asunder something from Adam. It was his rib. He formed a woman and he joined them back together. Unity actually is an idea of God, but it's got to be done under God's terms. And so I want you to think about this. On the Tower of Babel, God, because of their iniquity, because of their pride, because of their haughtiness, because of the fact they said, we're going to be gods one of these days, God confused their languages and cast them all asunder, parted them in pieces. When people get saved and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, God takes all of that separation and all of that stuff and he makes it all whole again. I want you to look at what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If therefore the whole, notice the language, the whole church be come together in one place. Notice the language. The whole church come together in one place. And all speak with tongues. Scattered. It doesn't make sense. And there come in those that are unlearned, unbelievers. Will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. You know, he's saying you're all prophesying, you're all quoting scripture. Same thing. You're all saying the same thing. Verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God. And by the way, when the Spirit of God gets in it, he falls down on his face. He doesn't fall away backward. Falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. In other words, he said, when you're all one and speaking the same thing, people will get saved and they'll fall down on their face before God. But he said, when you get together, everybody's got a psalm. Oh, I want to do this, or I want to say this, or I want to. He said, it's confusion. And God said, I'm not in this. So he had a remedy for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now, I've taught this in several of our videos, one of which is called, Which Bible Should I Use? And basically, the idea that the Bible was originally written in three unknown languages. I don't know Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, but the Bible was originally written and scattered in three unknown languages. You know what God decided to do? He decided to let them be interpreted by one. So you have to decide whether you're going to believe. You're going to believe that the scholars and theologians, the Bible college professor and preachers that come out and say, you know, if we get all the translations and lay them out, you can kind of get an idea of what God's trying to say here, even though they're not saying the same thing. Or you can just believe that God let one interpret. God can put things back together again. So you have all the different translations. You have the scattering of God's people. You have the ecumenical movement. Okay? 1963. Let's all start. Let's go back to 1963. 1963, the Beatles came to the United States. Boy, that did us a lot of good. 1963. According to Malachi Martin in a book that he wrote, Malachi Martin was a Jesuit priest. He was in the Vatican. He wrote a novel called The Windswept House. He later admitted that it was actually a true story that actually did happen. He said 1963 that there were some Jesuits and some cardinals in the Vatican, a lot of them Freemasons, and they joined together in a secret meeting where they had a ceremony that involved the sacrifice of an animal, involved a little girl. They had a ceremony, and they called it the enthronement ceremony of the fallen angel Lucifer, 1963. 1963 was the same year now. Let me back up. This ceremony took place. There was a group of people in St. Paul's Cathedral in the Vatican, and there was a group of people in Charleston, South Carolina, which is on the 33rd. There's that number again, parallel. They were working together to enthrone Lucifer. Remember, we're going to put the pieces back together, okay, so that Lucifer can be the king. 1960. Oh, and oh, by the way, the Vatican has one of those missing parts in its courtyard, the phallus, the obelisk. 1963 was when John the 23rd said, let's get all of the religions of the world together. We're going to recognize that all of the religions of the world are scattered, and we love them all. We're going to try to join all of the religions of the world back together again. It was called the ecumenical movement. Remember that article at the beginning of this said that the ecumenical movement is in the winter time now. That's a reference to the dead body of Osiris being in the winter solstice. It's dead. They said, we're ready for the springtime of the ecumenical movement to jump out. The springtime was when the body of Osiris was resurrected and put all back together again so that he could live and produce the king once again. And that's what Pope John the 23rd said in 1963. The enthronement ceremony takes place. Now a spirit has been released. And all these cardinals get together and they're going to say, we're going to get all the religions together and make them into one world religion, just like at the Tower of Babel. Incidentally, there was another ceremony that was performed in 1963, right close to the 33rd parallel on November the 22nd, 1122, that makes 33, when John F. Kennedy was killed at Dealey Plaza. Dealey Plaza has a little grotto there right at its head. JFK was killed right in front of the missing piece of Osiris. It's an obelisk. In fact, if you count, I did, on this obelisk at Dealey Plaza, you notice that it's in sections. You want to take a wild guess how many sections it's in? It's in 14 sections. So, ceremonies, rituals were performed. That's 1963 seems to really start it all together. So 1963, you have, right after that, you have these new Bibles coming out. Right after that, you have the World Council of Churches getting together. Here is one of their magazine covers, One World. That's the World Council of Churches. One World. We're all going to get together and join together. And oh, look here. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Oh, they call her the Virgin Mary. But she is called by many names and many religious ideas. She's called Mary in Roman Catholicism. She's called Isis in Egypt. She's called Ashtaroth in other places. Venus, the goddess. That's what she's referred to. And she is the one. She is the spirit. Look at this picture. She is the spirit that is bringing them all together as one. Also from 1963. And I just smell a Vatican rat here. You have what's called the charismatic renewal. You actually had some priests at a Catholic university, that all of a sudden experienced what they called the power of Pentecost. And they all spake with tongues. And that started what was called the charismatic renewal in the Catholic Church. You even have priests who have charismatic Catholic fellowships, dioceses, where priests will go through with holy water, sprinkling it on people, and you know what the people do? They fall backward, just like in the Pentecostal church. You even have priests and whole Catholic church that are speaking in tongues. They're speaking, now they're not speaking Spanish, or they're not speaking Greek, or they're not speaking Latin, they're not speaking Polish. They're speaking in an unknown tongue. Blah, 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 babble. They're speaking. In fact, if you stop and think about it, tongues now, tongues, whether it's the Pentecostal movement, the Charismatic movement, or the Catholic movement, or any of the other religions that have an unknown language they speak in, and they have them. Tongues is sort of like the single language that binds all of these different religious movements. This is why they're accepting of one another. When the Charismatics see Roman Catholics speaking in tongues, they go, oh, they're full of the Holy Ghost. They're full of the same Spirit as me. And actually, they are. Let me just say this. Biblical tongues were the languages that God made, that people understood on the day of Pentecost. It was their own languages. God was speaking His Word in their language. The Holy Spirit was being interpreted into their language. Okay, that's what biblical tongues are. But anybody who defends tongues say, oh no, it's not that. We believe in a heavenly prayer language that angels speak. Isn't that what they say? They say, oh no, this is the tongues of angels. Angels have this secret language that really, when I speak it, I don't know what I'm saying. Okay, but it's the language of angels. It's how I can communicate directly with God. That's what they say, isn't it? Okay. Let me just go to the scriptures for a minute. And I want you to think of, right now, I want you to think of every place in the Bible where an angel appears and speaks. Can you show me any place in the Bible where an angel spoke and somebody went, I don't know what they're saying? When the angels came before Abram, the angels who were sent to Lot to deliver Lot, when they spoke, Lot understood every word they said. When the angel Gabriel appeared to the Virgin Mary, she understood every word he said. Even when John was transported into the realms of heaven and saw the angels surrounding the throne of God, you know what he said? They were speaking, but he's going, I couldn't understand. I never heard that. That's not what he said. He said, they spake, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Isaiah had the same experience in Isaiah chapter 6. He heard the seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy. Ezekiel had the same thing. They all heard, when the angels speak in the Bible, it just seems like everybody knows what they're saying. Let me tell you about a fellow by the name of John Dee. He lived around he was an occultist, lived around mid to late 1500s. John Dee used a scryer. You know who a scryer is? A scryer is, I think his name was Edward Kelly. A scryer is a guy who looks into a bowl of water, or like a mirror. A bowl of water. Think of something. He's looking down at something that's buried underwater. That's what a scryer is. And John Dee and Edward Kelly got together, and they got in contact with these spirits, these angels. And these angels all spoke a language that Dee couldn't understand. He called it the Enochian language. Now get this, the Enochian language. The reason why he called it that was is that he believed that it was the original language of God, and that if you wanted to speak directly to God, you had to speak in this language. Isn't that what those who speak in tongues say? Oh, I'm talking directly to God through this language. Can I tell you something just out of the Bible? No man has any right to speak to God in any language except through a mediator, Jesus Christ. So no secret magical language can ever get you near to the throne of God, to the very ears of God. You cannot bypass the mediator, Jesus Christ. Can't do it. But the Enochian language was supposedly the language that God and all the angels spoke. And when he created man lost it in the flood. There was one guy named Enoch who knew how to speak it before the flood. Think of the Mason's lost word. Because when the flood came, the language died. It was buried in the flood. But Enoch taught it to somebody, wrote it in a book or something like that, and it survived the flood. And after the flood, the lost word, the lost language, is now spoken again. But then it's been lost. And now these angels' job is to teach people the secret language so that they can all speak to God directly and have creative ability through their special tongue language. You see what I'm getting at, people? This tongues is gibberish. That's not biblical. It's babble. It's confusion. And nobody knows what's being said. But you're told now that you're speaking directly to God. And so the charismatic renewal in the Catholic Church was now anybody who speaks in this special angelic language, we're all of the same spirit. We're all going to join together now with this special language. It's not of God. I saw this, the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. Remember the Columbine, the dove? That's the spirit, Mystery Babylon the Great. Remember the all-seeing eye in the triangle? That's the 14th missing piece of Osiris. Isn't it interesting that their symbols match the idea? You have the Roman Catholic Diocese of Columbus. Catholic Charismatic Renewal is changing lives. You have people being slain in the spirit in the Catholic Church, and it's all uniting everybody together. On TBN, they're celebrating Catholics and people together. Chuck Colson, Catholics and Evangelists together. Rick Warren saying, let's all work with the Catholics. Everybody get together now and hold hands and sing Kumbaya. Let's all work together. Let's all quit dividing ourselves by whether or not we believe everything in the Bible or not. Let's just all get together and work together as one. You have movements called One Movement. Remember, the Antichrist is cut in pieces. Isis wants to make him the One. So you have the One Movement. Ecumenical Advocacy. You remember the Promise Keepers? You remember them? Promise Keepers, well, it started out looking good. You know, we're going to work on men, get them to be men for God. Actually, what happened right after the Promise Keepers was formed was that some Jesuits came in. They sat on the board and they said, we're going to take over here. So the Promise Keepers became about all of us getting together, Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Jews, Christians, it doesn't matter, we're all going to be together. And they gathered together. You remember, 1997, they all gathered together where? Washington, District of Columbia. Where did they meet? Take a look at, they even had their t-shirts printed up called Stand in the Gap. What was their symbol? It was the 14th missing piece of Osiris, and Isis is trying desperately to get them all together to form that missing piece. You getting what I'm saying here? Okay? You have religious magazines. Free Will Baptists have a magazine called One Magazine. We're all going to be one now. You have the One Conference. You have all these speakers from all these different religious ideas. Practically all of them are ecumenical. Practically all of them have a common prayer form. I'll talk about that in a minute. You've seen these churches like Cross Point Church, Cross Point Baptist Church. They have these little programs called Connect. See the symbols here, the logos. We're all joined together. This one, Cross Point Baptist Church, has Connect groups. I want you to notice, remember the pieces of the puzzle? I want you to notice that their symbol has to do with a missing piece. And they're saying, you're the missing piece. Come join the community church. Come join the collective so that we can all be one together. You even have yoga in the church. You know what the word yoga means? Connection. You have yoga in the church, and basically the reason why it's in the church is because they're teaching that, well, everybody can practice yoga no matter what religion you're in. Yoga brings about an altered state of consciousness that is very similar to what's called contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer is sweeping all through all religions and all denominations and all branches of Christianity. Contemplative prayer is moving through everywhere. It's in the Free Will Baptist, the Southern Baptist, the Nazarene, the Pentecostal. I mean, it is everywhere. An altered state of consciousness where you have the ability to go into a trance and speak directly to God. And this video, Be Still and Know That I Am God, Henry Cloud, Richard Foster, Max Lucado, Beth Moore, all of these religious leaders rising up and saying, you know what, we can all join together by use of contemplative prayer. It's all about making everybody one. Rick Warren telling everybody, let's all be one. Let's all work together. Let's all get along. We're all gonna forget about what separates us. I don't want to hear about your fundamentalism. He even speaks to the Muslims. This is him. This is him standing in front of a Muslim gathering saying, we can all just be one together. We can work together. We can all come together and hold hands, sing kumbaya. We together can change the world. See, it all sounds good, doesn't it? But you have to understand the spirit that is trying to bring all of these people together. It's Mystery Babylon. She's trying to form together the 14th missing piece so that her husband can be resurrected and men can become gods. That's what this is all about. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. I want you to notice this. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them into pieces. Now, when the iron and clay kingdom come together, when they all come together, then the stone, Jesus, I want you to see this. God really is in them joining together, because once they're all together, that's when God is going to unload on them. He's going to wail on them. Notice Revelation chapter 16. This is right out of the book of Revelation. Notice this. Verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Think about, oh, we're working miracles in the name of. And it's joining everybody together as one. Which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the, there it is, whole world. To look at this, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. It's the Valley of Megiddo. They're going to join together for what reason? They're going to try to fight God. They're going to try to win and beat God. Just like the 33 kings that withstood Moses and Joshua going to the promised land, just like Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings of Syria that joined together to try to destroy God's people. That's what this is all about right here. That's why ISIS is gathering them all together so they can beat God. Then we look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the great supper. Unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of the mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together. There it is right there. Gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's Jesus and us. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You see, God is allowing ISIS, Mystery Babylon, to gather every, the king, the beast is going to gather everybody together. Why? Because they're going to try to fight against God, and God is going to allow them to do that. Because God says, now that I've got you all together now, I'm going to destroy you all at once. All of those who have taken the mark, or the number of his name, or his name, all of those people united together, that are joining together right now, they're actually being joined together for one big gigantic slaughter. That's Babylon. If God tells you and I anything, see, this is what the collective does not want you. This is what is in union meetings. Okay, just get with me. In union meetings, they tell you we all must stand together in this so we can break the man. Okay, and if one of you guys who is in the union goes against that and goes back to work, then it can't work. You all have to be together. All of the nations have to get together. All of the churches have to get there. We all have to work together. Because if we don't, we can't have it. Communitarianism in religion or politics says this. Communitarianism in religion says this. Nobody can be saved unless we're all saved together. This is why they cannot, this is why, you know, small groups. You know why churches do small groups? They do small groups because they want everybody to think as being part of the collective. If you're in a small group and you say, well, you know what, all these Bibles, I'm seeing my King James, it doesn't say that. They'll climb all over you. And some of you told me they have. You know why? You're not being part of the collective. You're not being in unison with the community here in our little small group. You try to stand as a Christian in your church for the old King James Bible and the old ways of living and right ways and redemption by blood, salvation by grace. You try to stand for those things in your church, and you know what they'll do? They'll put you out. And you know what? Let them put you out. You don't want to be part of the community. The Bible says, come out of Babylon. Come out of her. Come out of the midst of her, my people. When you come out of her, I will be your God. And so you be the one that stands against the collective. If the United States wants to give, the government of the United States wants to give its sovereignty over to the collective, so be it. I'm not going along with it. If all the denominations, if the denomination that we used to be a part of wants everybody to join the collective, and by the way, that's so they can get more money in. If they want you to join the collective and you're seeing what's going on in the collective, in the community, and you say, you know what, I can't go along with that, then come out. We did. Come out. They won't have fellowship with you anymore. They don't like you. They think you're a fundamentalist. They'll call you all kinds of names while you walk out. That's okay. Walk out. Leave. God will actually, I'm going to tell you what God's doing right now. This is according to the scriptures. God is bringing together his people together as one in these last days. God actually wants that. Let me show you this. John chapter 17. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed for the entire church before he died on the cross. Look at what he said. John chapter 17 verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You see, Jesus' prayer was that we all be one. How? Through believing the word. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity. The word unity means one. Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And now notice this. Seven things that Paul says here. Number one, there is one body. Not that there should be. Not that we hope that there is. Or if we work real hard, we can all come together. Paul didn't say that. Listen, it's what God does in his church has nothing to do with our efforts. It's what the Spirit does through the power of the Spirit. There is one body, he said. There is one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And you know how it's done? One word. One Bible. You see, this Bible represents the scattering and the confusion that God has wrought in the churches because of people's unbelief. This Bible here represents God calling his people together as one. I'm going to show you one more thing here. Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel. This is what God wants. Here is God, and he takes Ezekiel and he looks out over a valley, and it's full of bones. And you know what he sees about the bones? They're all scattered. You know who that is? That's Israel. I want you to think about what God did with the temple. 46 years, they said, was rebuilding this temple. 46. That's the same number of the words that Lucifer spoke, same number of words they spoke at the Tower of Babel. And that 46 shows up and God scatters them. That's humanity. 46 years was rebuilding this temple. Because Jesus said, I'm telling you, not one stone is going to be left on another. But destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build it. So you know what happened after Christ died? You know what happened with the nation of Israel? Here's what happened. God took the Israelites who all spoke one language, all spoke Hebrew, and he scattered them out all over to the four winds of the earth. And these Jews went out wandering and they started speaking the language of the people they were with, German or Dutch or Spanish or Russian or whatever it was. God even scattered their languages. Along the same time, God took the stones of the temple that was in Jerusalem. You know what he did? Not stone, one stone left upon another. God even scattered all the stones of the body of Israel represented by that temple. Here we have the dry bones in the valley. And they're all scattered out. And they're very dry. And you know what God said? Verse 3, Ezekiel 37, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, as unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter in you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and you will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, one word, one Bible. As I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones, watch this. The bone came together, bone to his bone. You see, God is in gathering. God is in gathering. God is going to gather together his saints one of these days in the rapture. God is going to gather together his dry bones of Israel that are scattered. He's going to gather them together once again. And it's all going to be done through one Lord, one Spirit, one faith, one baptism, one God above all, one word. You see, if there's one faith, there must be one source of that faith. And that is the word of God translated for us in our language. The pieces of the New World Order are coming together. But just know this, God is gathering them together to destroy them. God is going to gather his people together as one to save them. I hope you've enjoyed this. I hope you learned something. Continue always to pray for our ministry. This is Pastor Mike. God bless you. I love you. Bye-bye.